Good morning, everybody. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. You can have your seat. You can have your seat. My name is Solomon, and I'm going to be your host this morning. This is the place you want to be on a Sunday morning. I can assure you, I don't want to be anywhere else but here. So if you are new here with us, we just want to say you are welcome here. This is the place where you are in the presence of a wonderful God, a God who is loving, a God who is willing to basically give up the very best he has just for you. And that is incredible. And if this has been your home for years, I just want to say to you, you are welcome home. It's great to see you. It's great to see you again. It's great to see all of you guys. It's amazing. So this morning at 11 o'clock, we will be having baptism. It is amazing. Because baptism is a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's your commitment to living as one of his disciples, right? It's a fundamental part of the Christian faith. So we would love if every one of you guys can just please stay after the service, you know, for the 11 o'clock baptism. If you could just support them as a church family, as they're taking this next step in their faith, it would be amazing. And also the next thing we have is, as part of our compassion ministry, this year at CIT, we are partnering with Operation Christmas. And so basically Operation Christmas is an organization that delivers Christmas boxes to underprivileged children around the world. And if either families or community groups can come together, they can pack a box for either a boy or a girl, and they can choose an age group as well, and they can fill the box with items such as, you know, toys or hygiene products or like school supplies, any of those things. And also just pray for the child that you guys want to send the box to as well. It's just amazing. You'll be surprised what the power of prayer can do. You can pick up these boxes on either next Sunday, which is the 28th of October, or the 4th of November as well. You can pick it up. As long as you return the boxes by the 11th of November, that would be fantastic. And also inside the box, there's a pamphlet as well with more information. And I believe after the service, a compassion team will be outside. So if you have any questions or queries, you can also speak to them as well. Now, here at CIT, our mission is about leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's our mission. That's our goal. That's why we do what we do, right? So if you're new here at CIT, or you just want to get to know more about us or about our church, or maybe you've been here with us for a while and you've been thinking, I'd like to take my next step. You know, what can I do? We have a new initiative here at CIT. It's called Next Steps, right? It's about taking your next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. We believe that your walk here, your walk with Christ, should never be done in isolation. It should be done in community. So Next Step is about, you know, getting you connected to maybe community groups, getting you connected to serving, to volunteering, asking for prayer, or even if you're just new to the faith, Next Step is what you need to go to. It's about taking your Christian life to the next level. I feel like it's a great way for you just to get connected with the church and get to know more about us. And also, if you have any questions, Next Step is for you as well. So it's going to be starting on the 4th of November. It's going to be at 11:30. That's when we'll be having our first session. It's not going to take place while the service is on. It's going to take place while the service is on. But we'll be having our second services, and Next Step will be in a separate room as well. So if you are coming, or if you are planning to attend our Next Step services, you should come to the early service, and then you can attend Next Step afterward. So if you do wish to attend, what we are doing is you can have your kids in the kids ministry downstairs. And if you want more information, or if you're interested, you can go to myCIT.info, click on the connect aspect of it, and then you can also fill out your information, and then just make sure to click on sign me up for Next Steps. If you do that, we'll be able to connect you. We're limiting the class to about 10 to 12 people per session, so we're trying to keep it a very small group because we believe small groups work way better as well. And they'll be on every first Sunday of every month as well. That is a lot to say. That was a lot of talking, but with all that being said, I'd like to introduce our teaching pastor today, Del, to come on up, and he's going to lead us in our Uncommon Community And also, you can just follow along with the sermon notes on myCIT.info as well.
Thank you, Solomon. That was a lot. Okay, so we are continuing in our series of Uncommon Community. And before I get into the message for today, I'd like to just do a little preview of next week to give you a little foretaste and make you want to come back. So, next, you know, whenever there's growth, whether it's in a family, more children, or the children get older, or they get bigger, and they grow up and have, you know, or in a city like Toronto, where there's constantly growth, and like this neighborhood, all these buildings going up, there's challenges, right? New kinds of challenges every time. And so we call that growing pains, not just physical, but there's all kinds of other growing pains. Well, the book of Acts gives us a similar scenario where there's growing pains. The church is growing fast, really fast. And there's some issues, some growing pains. That's all I'm going to say. You come tomorrow, next week, to get the full picture of what, of how the book of Acts and the early church deals with those issues of growing pains. Today, we are on this topic of no perfect church. Oh, doggone it. No perfect church, right? Anyway, to introduce this, I'm going to ask Roy to come up and read the verses for us on this section we're going to cover today.
Well, I'm Roy Hudgens. There's a picture not too long ago of me and my dear wife, Jennifer. I'm very thankful for what the Lord has brought to me in His sovereignty, in His salvation, and in His grace. We're in our 43rd year of marriage. Praise the Lord. And not only so, that takes a lot of God's sovereignty, by the way. If you're just starting out, pray a lot. And the Lord will give you the opportunity. Not only so, this is a 43rd year that the Lord brought us to fellowship at CIT. Yeah, of course, the Lord took us away and brought us back, took us away and brought us back. But the Lord is able to keep us in the faith. Thank Him for that. Amen. So you probably know Jennifer. You can see her outside. She'll be helping with the boxes later on. Acts 4 and Acts 5. Acts 4:32. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things.
Thank you. Well, this is probably a portion of scripture that we wish wouldn't be in the Bible, especially the beginning of chapter 5. Why is that? Because we all like perfection. We have a concept, whether we admit it outwardly or not, but and this especially is noticeable if we are looking for a new church. When we look for a new church, we're looking for a church without any problems, right? We like a church that's perfect. We like a church where all are in agreement. All are pure. All are in harmony. Aren't we looking for that? Aren't we expecting that? Well, think about this, especially this last point, all in harmony. Those of you who are married, let's face it, that is probably the tightest commitment, strongest commitment there is between human beings, even stronger than your commitment to the church. Are you always in harmony with your spouse? Do you always agree on every single thing? Just to give you some comfort, those who have researched couples, married couples, their research has shown that the percentage of unresolvable issues in a marriage, unresolvable issues, things cannot be resolved. Get this, is 69%. That's average. That means only 31% of your issues can be resolved. So what do you do with those 69%? You cope. You learn to cope. I just give you one simple one that can become a big thing. How much salt do you like on your food? You laugh. But I was counseling a couple. They're not here, so don't worry about it. You don't know them. And you know what one of their big issues was? How much salt is on the food? I thought to myself, just put a salt shaker on the table. Your problem is solved. That's a resolvable one. But they have made it part of the 69. Okay, so in the church, we feel there should be no problems. When even in our marriage, we can't handle this unresolvable issues. What makes you think that the church has no problems? So we have the concept, even though when we're reading, and especially if we read Acts chapter 4 and stop, we think, wow, the church at the beginning was so pure. Everyone is in harmony. And in the end of chapter 4, it gives you that impression, right? Those verses is really something, right? One heart. What is the characteristic of that church that Luke gives us at the end of chapter 4? One heart and one mind. All the needy people had their needs met. And lastly, I like this, and that is, they valued people over possessions. They valued people over possessions. In other words, you have this picture there of people selling property and taking the proceeds of that property they sold and giving it to the apostles for the needs of people in the church. That's the picture. That means, you know, I consider people more valuable than possessions, than my possessions. What a picture. Marvelous picture. Generosity, no selfishness, even God has given me this, not for myself, but for the sake of others. You think about that kind of a heart that people had at that time. And not only that, there's this thought, you know, I'm giving with no thought whatsoever of getting anything back. I'm not expecting my name on a building. Right? Such and such. I mean, this person, you go to every hospital. Every hospital's got names plastered over every building, every department. And it keeps changing. Why? Because more money comes in and then you get a new name plastered. It's not just an emergency department. It's so and such emergency department. Well, they had no thought of that. No thought of getting anything in a name or anything like that. But then Luke, in chapter 5, starts giving us some problems. And we didn't read it this morning, but let's first of all, later in this chapter 5, there's first of all problems from outside the church. There's opposition from outside the church community. And that opposition mainly comes from the religious leaders. Because Luke tells us the religious leaders were jealous. They were jealous, and the high priest rose up, says they were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. They arrested them and put them in jail. Why did they arrest them? Because these apostles were, number one, they were preaching concerning Christ. And, of course, Peter was not that politically correct. He says, you crucified him, God raised him up. You delivered him, God, you know, all this, right? He's kind of condemning the leaders. That's one side. The other side is, when we read these verses, is what happens. Thousands of people are believing in the Lord. That means they're turning, in a sense, away from Judaism. They're losing their base. They're losing people. So they're upset. So, what happens? The apostles get arrested. You know, we should be bold. However, we shouldn't break the law. Now, the apostles weren't breaking the law. This was a religious battle. This wasn't a legal battle. There were some years ago, quite a few years ago, many years ago, because very few people here know about this, but there was a time when the church was meeting in a house. And it wasn't just like a house church. It was, I don't know, 60, 70 people. Well, you know, a meeting of 60, 70 people in a house in this city is not really considered legal. Especially when you do it in Rosedale. And especially when you do it at the end of a dead-end street. And your next door neighbor is the Archbishop of Toronto. Not wise. Not wise. What was the result? It wasn't the chief priest who came. It was the sheriff who came and put a brother in jail. Why? Because it's a bad decision, a foolish decision. You're actually, when the sheriff comes, you know you're breaking the law. Okay? So what we're trying to say is not all persecution from outside is illegitimate. That was legitimate. So, of course, we had to find another place to meet. Oh, just a little comic relief there. We had some very interesting days at the beginning. Right? Well, so there's this opposition. What's interesting in chapter 5, this outside opposition, God intervened. God intervened in this opposition. And he what? He rescued the apostles out of jail in the middle of the night. He sent an angel and released them from jail. And guess what the angel said? Go, get out, and go back to the temple and preach. Wow, that's bold. Right? But God intervened in that opposition. That's the opposition from outside, which isn't maybe that. I mean, for us, we don't really have that much. We do have opposition today, not so much against the church, but against Christians in general. We do have opposition in the society. But the thing we want to focus on this morning mainly is this problem within the church. In the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem, there's something so marvelous happening. You have this atmosphere, as we mentioned, this characterizing the church there of one heart, one mind, the needy having their needs met, and no one considering holding their possessions, valuing people over possessions. Then in beginning of chapter 5, you've got this situation of this Ananias and Sapphira. What is this? Well, basically, what are Ananias and Sapphira doing? I would say, first of all, they're being deceptive. They're being deceptive. Deception is the first thing that seemed to, negative thing that crept into the church. Just like it's the first negative thing that crept into the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Deception. What did Eve say? Eve, when God came to Eve, says, "The serpent deceived me." Deception was the first thing. Trying to deceive people, making people think, "I'm giving everything," when actually I'm not giving everything. This was not a case. Let me be clear about this. This was not a case of the problem with Ananias and Sapphira was that they weren't giving enough. That's not the point. The point was they were giving, trying to deceive people, saying we gave everything when we actually kept back something for ourselves, but we're not telling you. That's the deception in this case. Impure motive. Trying to appear a certain way, which they aren't. They're trying to give people the impression we're giving everything when they're actually not. Actually, you could say they're deceiving others and they're deceiving themselves. Self-deception usually goes along with deceiving other people as well. Big contrast to Barnabas, right? Actually, Barnabas is not his name. His name is Joseph. He got nicknamed Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. So he got a nickname, son of encouragement. Come here. That was his nickname because of his heart. So what happens is this deception is proved by their keeping back. When we read the verses, the key word there is keeping back. They kept back a portion. Now, when they decided to keep back, we don't know. And it doesn't really matter. But somewhere along the way in the process of selling that property was this thought, oh, wow, we made a real windfall on this property. I think we should keep some for ourselves. But let's give a good portion so that it looks as if we're, makes us look good. But they kept back. Actually, in a sense, what they kept back, really, they were, to some extent, they were robbing the church community of something that really belonged to the church community by keeping back through this deception. And from this account, we realize that both Ananias and his wife were part of this scheme to deceive. Here's a case. Here is the case where the wife should not have obeyed her husband. It could be a case where the wife could have told her husband, Ananias, this is wrong. This is wrong. But she didn't. She went along with it. It's kind of the reverse of the Garden of Eden, right? Adam failed. Anyway, let's come back. The third thing that's mentioned in this section, which is striking, Peter says this, you have lied. Here's the interesting thing. He says, you haven't lied to man, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. God sees everything. God knows everything. God knows the deepest part of our heart. So Peter says to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? You know, in this section, Peter makes it quite clear, and this should make it clear to all of us. This practice of selling possessions and giving to the church was not a requirement. This was something that was done voluntarily. There was not this thing that, well, everybody, you can't. This is not communism. No, this is caring for people more than possessions. Those who had land, those who had property, those who were more well off, sold what they didn't need, gave that to the apostles. This was not a requirement. This was a willing offering. So Peter says, well, it was yours. You could do whatever you like. But now, why have you done this? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. What is striking about this is Peter. Peter has the insight, the wisdom given by God to, number one, know what's going on. Right? He's insight. He confronts him. He calls him out saying, hey, Ananias, Satan. This is striking. Peter goes and sees, what is the source of this deception? The source of deception is Satan. Just like I mentioned in the garden. God came to Eve. Eve, what have you done? Eve says, the serpent deceived me. The source of all deception is Satan. And Peter calls out Ananias. Peter also calls out Satan. And so this now you see why this seems to be such a serious thing. To Peter, Satan is trying to creep into the church community, bringing in something, an element that is foreign to the church. So, what happens? What happens? One thing you have to be clear when you read this is Peter didn't kill Ananias. No, he didn't. Neither did Peter condemn him to death. He just called him out. Why have you done this? And what happens? What does that say? When he, Ananias, heard these words, he dropped dead. He dropped dead. Now, why did he drop dead? Your guess is as good as mine. Maybe he had a heart attack because he got so scared. I don't know. But in any way, he dropped dead. There was judgment. There was judgment on deception. Well, God sees. God knows. God sees everything. God knows everything. We should never have the thought, we should ourselves not be self-deceived, thinking we're something that we're not. Now, I know there are some people who don't have that problem. Maybe theirs is the reverse. They always are self-deprecating, always thinking, oh, I'm not this, I'm not that, and then doing nothing. That's also, to some extent, a kind of deception. But this is another way, thinking you were something that we're not. We need to constantly open our heart to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be self-deceived. Let me know who I really am. Yes, I'm a sinner. Remember last week, Ian mentioned, we're broken. We're the broken ones. Yes, we're broken. We're not absolutely pure. God sees. God knows. God judges. Well, you may ask the question, but this seems so severe. Be honest, have I ever tried to deceive somebody? Probably, and I'm still here. I didn't drop dead. Maybe you're the same. How come? How come the judgment seems so severe? I'm sure that's a question we all have. Well, there's three striking phrases in this section, the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. Three phrases that I think are interesting and may help us. At the beginning, when God was having a brand new beginning, you could say everything was amplified. Everything was amplified. You read the account, right? Peter and John walk into the temple. We had this last week. They see a lame man. I don't have money to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he gets up and walks. Have you seen that? No, I haven't either. You see, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to God? Bonk. Dead. There's a phrase, three phrases here. First one is, great power was given to the apostles. That's in verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the second phrase is, and great grace was on all of them. Great power, great grace. It's big. Everything is big. And then this section ends with great fear. Why? Because of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It's great. It's big. Big time. Everything is big time. Great, 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 great. So, actually, the people in the church community at that time in Jerusalem probably felt God really cared about them. There was great power, there was great grace, and there was great fear because they realized, wow, God is really among us. He is blessing us. At the same time, he's judging us. So I'd like to conclude with this. Remember, no church is perfect. If you're looking for the church, perfect church, as soon as you get there, it's no longer perfect because you're there. Just remember that. Unless you're perfect. If you're perfect, okay, then it's okay. But once you arrive, the church is no longer perfect because there you are, yes. There you are. There I am. But Luke stresses this matter of great grace with all its results. The great grace in the church community meant caring for one another. Possessions didn't mean anything. People meant everything. But also great fear because God sees, God knows everything. So, in the church community, just as God has given you abundant mercy, abundant grace, how about we render that same mercy and grace to others? Right? We know we're broken. We have all got issues. We got problems. Let's keep our hearts open to the Lord.
examine ourselves so that we're not self-deceived, but at the same time realize we are all broken people. We all need God's grace. We all need God's mercy. Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.
Dear Lord, if we're honest with you, we know we got so many issues. Besetting sins. Even we realize our motives are not that pure. Sometimes we get exposed. We see others being blessed. We may even have trouble with jealousy. Lord, have mercy on us and give us mercy and grace to other people.
Amen.
Lord, we need you.
Amen.
We really need you in these days.
Amen.
Lord, as you're growing in the church, as you're doing things, give us grace to walk with you.
Amen.
Give us grace to walk with one another
Amen.
On this path together.
Amen.
We ask this in your dear name.